Hello, I'm Stephanie London, and I'd like to thank you for tuning in to St. Columba Anglican Church in Beaumont, Alberta. Today is Sunday, May 22nd, 2022, and we're reading from chapters 21 and 22 of the Book of Revelation. My husband tried to fly back home from a conference this weekend. He made it, by the way, but not before a storm went through and the second leg of his trip was cancelled. And the line to rebook it was 3 hours long, and the line for a car rental stretched as far as the eye could see. And the only hotel nearby with room had review after review saying, "This is the worst place I ever stayed." So he got an $80 cab ride half an hour away and found a hotel for the night, then back to the airport, back to phoning the airlines, back to trying to avoid yet another storm, until finally he arrived at his destination home, where he brought in his bag, hugged his family, and settled into his favorite chair with his favorite and only dog. I'm sure you have stories of missed flight connections. They seem to happen pretty often. I remember one flight south for a family anniversary celebration. We skirted the edge of Hurricane Dennis on that one, so everything was backed up. We waited 7.5 hours in the Atlanta airport as the next 4 flights filled and left without us. Finally, my mother-in-law went to the desk agent and begged him to get her son and pregnant daughter-in-law a seat on the last flight of the day. Or in another trip south for a funeral, this time I was flying solo with 3 small children, when we missed our connection and had to spend 7 hours again in the Houston airport. There are only so many times you can run the snacks, train ride, bookstore circuit before you end up sprawled in some corner, posting your boredom on Facebook and praying for relief. Or the time we got stopped on the tarmac for 4 hours by a thunderstorm, feeding packages of crackers to the preschoolers, knowing we were just a plane's length away from the gate, just 5 minutes from our car, just 1/2 hour from home, but we couldn't get off. The thing that makes flight delays so hard is that you have no control over when you get out. You're uncomfortable, you're bored, you don't have what you need. Everything looks the same, everyone is stressed. It's mind-numbing. And I acknowledge that flight delays are a first-world problem, a minor inconvenience in the bigger picture. But they can remind us of other things we're waiting for, other places we find ourselves having to live through with no quick ticket out. A war, or a hospital, or a time of grief, or a quarantine, maybe a bad relationship, or an illness, or a separation. How do you get through that? How do you get through that long time of waiting for a promised flight home? I think it depends immensely on how you understand your circumstances. So here are 2 brief scenarios. First, imagine that airport lounge is all there is. The only food you'll ever have is from the same overpriced restaurants. You'll only ever walk on the same industrial carpets with the same stressed passengers. Only now you're trapped there for your whole life. There's nothing outside. No one's waiting to drive you home. People arrive and leave from who knows where, but for you, there is no elsewhere. If all that exists for you is that airport lounge, why bother even trying to be polite and kind to the ticket agent? Why should you care about anyone else? Staying healthy becomes irrelevant. Boredom reigns. You're not getting out. You half exist until you die. On the other hand, imagine how much things change if you know that that airport is only a small piece of your life. You spend some time there, but the main things are somewhere else. There are people waiting for you. There's a whole, full, beautiful life outside. And you know that this flight delay setback is only temporary. You can wait 7 or 8 hours, no problem, if you know good things are on the other side. That's the difference between hope and despair. Hope says, there is something greater than me and I'm hanging on to that. My troubles will someday end. Despair says, my troubles are all there is. And it matters immensely if you see your story ending in your current state or if you see it reaching beyond what you understand. That's the hope that this vision of Revelation sets before us. There's more. This all ends somewhere good. There's so much more. But let's not stop there. For centuries, as we know, the Christian Church has been telling a story in words and images that reduces this vision to two states, heaven and hell, harps and clouds or eternal flames, purity or judgment, that when you die, you're whisked away to one or the other for all eternity. If you're lucky enough or good enough, you'll get plucked out of that airport lounge just before it goes up in flames. The problem with this is that it's a cartoon. And as I said, it's one that we've been promoting for centuries, sometimes to harm. We still do. It's a dramatic and straightforward narrative. Except for one problem. It's not actually the image Revelation leaves us with. And the two poles the Bible sets up are most often not heaven and hell, but heaven and earth. So we return to this question, how does God paint the end of the story? What's God's intention for us and for this world that God created? How will God actually set us free from our eternal flight delay? There's a thread that runs through the Bible and through the story of our faith. It's a chain of advance promises that show us God's design. They lead straight to these closing chapters of Revelation. It's the thread of God dwelling with God's people. It starts at the beginning, with God walking with the first humans in the garden. Through Moses carrying God's promise of freedom from slavery to the people of Israel, with the words, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." The prophet Habakkuk picks it up near the end of the Old Testament, offering this answer to the violence and injustice that plagues the human family. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The presence of God will fill the earth. And of course, the ultimate example of God dwelling here is Jesus himself, whose name Emmanuel literally means God with us. The thread runs through his life, where everything he does speaks to the same truth, which the Gospel of John describes as God pitching a tent, camping out among us. Revelation carries on that thread, and it extends it until it's no longer a thread, but the whole picture. All of these examples point towards God with us, and the direction that the New Jerusalem moves is down, out of heaven from God. It's about God dwelling among mortals, so that there is no longer any rift between God and the world God made. The whole reason for Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the church and everything we follow, it's for this reason, for God with us. It's why we pray and why we take communion, why we bring our brokenness and failings to God, why we give and serve, and why we try to embody the love of God to others. Because God's whole intention is to be with us. I love how the writer of Revelation tries to describe realities for which we have no words. So he piles up images. The Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb is the temple in this New Jerusalem. Its light is the glory of God. Its lamp is the Lamb. The source of the river of the water of life is the throne of God and the Lamb. The Lord God will be their light. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Water and light have something in common, and not just that they both appear in this New Jerusalem. They all pervade everything they touch. They fill and saturate. Water runs into every crevice. If we think of the light of the glory of God like air not having one source but existing everywhere, then we can imagine how God is fully present through everything. There's no separation between the light and the water and the inhabitants of this new city. There's no separation between us and God. And that's our promise from God. That's what the Bible leaves us with on its final pages. The end of this whole long story is God restoring us and all creation to what we were intended to be. Healed, restored, transformed, and swimming in the light of the glory of God. And that, friends, is God showing up in that airport lounge beside you, sitting in the seat next to you, bringing you a cup of coffee to drink while you wait. And then here comes the crazy part. That's God taking that whole airport and changing it into your home. Not just the same old lounge disguised as your home, but your actual home. And even better, the basement doesn't leak and the closet doesn't smell. And the fridge is always full of food. And the kitchen is always full of friends. And everything is familiar but new. And God is all in all.